Well, good morning, Worcester Nest family and friends. I'm Pastor Joel here with Pastor Sheldon and Pastor Andrew. And if you are watching this on Sunday morning, January 25th, it's because we've had a little bit of snow. Actually, we've had a lot of snow, so much that we've had to cancel coming to church in person, which I think has only happened about three times in the last 30 years. But needless to say, we still wanted to give all of you a little something to think about, to chew on this morning. And this Sunday, we're scheduled to jump into a new series called Faith That Works. We're hitting the book of James. We're going to spend the next 7 weeks or so in that book. And today, specifically looking at James chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. But just wanted to give the people a little bit of a history of James before we get into the specifics there. That's an easy word to say. But I love this book because it's so practical. And I don't know if you guys think the same, but have referred it to people just as that practical life application book.
I sometimes call the book of James a bag of hammers. Like he hits when he hits.
They just keep coming. Yeah,
it just keeps coming, and it's heavy. Yes. And yeah.
But there will be hope. There's hope at
there's
the end.
Hope and very hammers. Practical and useful.
Well, yeah. It is.
Yeah.
I've heard it referred to, not my idea, but I've heard it referred to as the New Testament book of Proverbs, just because
that's good.
All sorts of wisdom and things that we can really just apply practically to our daily lives. It's really it's also been called, it's an appeal to the believer that true faith results in outward acts of obedience and righteousness. Now, we need to set right from the top, we know that we are not saved by works,
right.
That we can't be good enough, we can't be righteous enough. It is through faith in Jesus Christ and his grace that saves us alone. But out of that relationship should come a life that is filled with obedience, a life that is filled with works to glorify him.
Absolutely.
Now, James, sometimes it can get confusing because I think there's about four Jameses that are referred to in the New Testament.
There's a lot.
And there's some little bit different theology on some of who wrote the book of James. I think in my research and things I've looked into, the most widely accepted is that it was James, the half-brother of Jesus, that wrote the book. So kind of going from that theology this morning. And not too many things that would really, I don't say it wouldn't matter, but that's the way I think the majority of the theologians side. And if you think about it in that regard, I like the idea that it was the younger half-brother of Jesus that wrote this, and how even that can help us to really believe in the truth of it.
Yeah,
right.
You guys both have brothers. I have two brothers. Mm. And I just got to say, humanly, my life was not about like trying to puff them up and build them up and tell the world how great they were. It was really kind of maybe the opposite, right. Always trying to look for a way to beat them down. And James, the word even tells us that James, at one point, really just thought Jesus was crazy. Talks about his family believing that. But yet he starts off this book, this letter is from James, a slave of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So right away, he's not just saying, hey, this is about my brother Jesus. He's saying, I am a slave of God and the Lord Jesus Christ.
And that word slave, like we're going to the Greek for a quick minute, like is doulos. And that word is like servanthood, like serving,
right.
Not slavery, how we would think about it in more modern context, right. But just like that willing servanthood to Jesus.
No. It's also a little more than just the servant that we would think about today. Yeah. It's more committed than that. And basically he's saying Jesus is first, he's the highest, and I serve him faithfully for the rest of my life.
Yeah.
Is kind of the connotation there.
Like all in.
Yeah, all in.
Yeah,
all in.
Yeah.
I like that. And as he's kicking this off here, I would entitle my message Under Pressure, Faith That Works, but then Under Pressure, because really the majority of this section is going to talk about trials and temptations. And I thought about it really as you got your pressure externally coming at you, you know, in a way of trials, and you've got internal pressure really that builds up because of our temptations that really get fostered in our mind and come at us that way. So that's one of the ways that I was looking at this as we jump into it. But he talks, he goes on to say, I'm writing to the 12 tribes, which really refers to the Jewish believers that were scattered around because the persecution was so great upon them in that area. So really when you're talking about trials and tribulations and temptations, he's writing to people that truly understood it.
Yeah.
Yeah. He even says when trials come your way, that it was known that these were people that were facing trouble every day.
Oh, absolutely. It was very real to them. But what I would tell all of us today, though, is we can think about, you know, the persecution that they were going under and how great that was. And maybe, yes, we'll not face maybe that kind of physical persecution. Right. But what I would encourage us all to think about, though, is our trials are our trials. Yeah. And to be careful not to say, well, mine's small or mine's big or that type of thing. The reality is we do all face trials of some sort. And we've got some great direction and God's word here to help us as we walk through that.
I would even say in our culture today, it's more of like a slow burn trial of like, just come a little bit more towards the world and just make this concession to your faith and it'll be okay. And it's like this slow drift that happens. Like it's this trial of, you don't have to look like Jesus here. You can do this a little bit more like the world. That just happens slowly over time. Maybe not so in your face persecution, but it's like, well, why wouldn't you do this? Like everyone else is doing it. Like that peer pressure, slow burn type thing.
And the battles within and the battles without that you were talking about, the pressure that we put on ourselves, the war in our minds for that ground and the circumstances of life. Life is not easy. Being a follower of Christ doesn't mean an easy street ahead.
Absolutely, absolutely. So. And he goes on to say, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. And I don't know about you guys, but that's the biggest sticking point for me right there. As soon as somebody says, hey, think about what you're going through and how hard it is, be joyful. Consider it an opportunity for joy. It almost just makes me want to close the book and be like,
this is one of those hammers just coming at you.
Yes. But as we look at this, he says, consider it. And if you start looking at the language, you know, it really means to think about, to process, to take account for. And so it's not just saying you're automatically joyful in the midst of a difficult time. And we might use the word happy and joyful too interchangeably. Where joyful is more that deeper seated, joy that comes from the Lord, happy, circumstantial, but it may not be just our natural nature to be all giddy because we're going through a trial, but it says to really think about it, consider it, take into account what's going on. And I would say in doing that, really thinking about what can come of the trial. I think that's part of the direction there. And there were two things that I thought about that can come out of our trials. It's really an opportunity to be there for others is really what our lives should be about anyway. But one is testimony.
Yeah.
If nobody ever goes through a trial or a difficulty, do we have any testimonies of God's goodness and faithfulness and how he brings us through?
Right.
And then the second thing is that when we go through a trial, we can then bring comfort to somebody else the way God brought comfort to us. Yeah. 2 Corinthians 1:4 says, he comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. Right. I try not to do this, but such a pet peeve of mine is when you're listening to somebody going through a difficult time and you say, I understand. Mm-hmm. And I don't mean you guys say, but like when any of us say, no, I understand how you feel. 99% of the time, we have no clue because we've not walked in their shoes. But if we've gone through a trial or circumstance, then we do have the opportunity for people that are going through the same type of thing to truly be able to understand. And I think that's huge.
I remember a few years ago, Pastor Cindy preached a message about joy. I remember her slides she had up on the screen. She always has slides when she preached. This was on a Sunday morning. And she really focused in on, we can choose joy. Right. And we might not always be able to choose our emotions, but we can choose our response to the situation. Right. And we can choose joy no matter what we're facing. Not that that's easy, because I don't know that it really ever is when things are that hard, but we can make that choice.
Right. I think all too often, unfortunately, a lot of us, we get to the other side of the trial and we can look back and see how God worked. And yes, we will give testimony and all that, but in the middle of it, that doesn't seem to come about real naturally. I can remember an instance when I had my bout with cancer back in 2014, going through that and talking about the comforting others. I was literally just done with chemo and I went to visit somebody in the hospital shortly after I was done with that bout. And as I was coming out of the hospital, saw somebody else from our church. They had just visited somebody who had gone through the exact same type of cancer and surgery that I had had. and asked if I would visit with them. And so literally turned around, went back upstairs. And to this day, this individual, it's almost embarrassing, but just always talks about what that meant to right. them. Mm. Not just because I went and prayed with them or talked with them, but because I had just been through it and I truly could identify with a lot of the details and the nuances and the feelings and that type of thing. So
yeah, not all of our trials come from the Lord, but I don't think he yeah. wastes any of them.
No, absolutely.
And not. And choosing joy in the middle of them is part of making it for our good. Part of the joy is knowing all of this is for my good, and God's not yeah. going to waste this trial. And I'm not going to blame him for putting it on me. I'm going to look for him in the middle of this and see what he's doing with it. And that's one of the things he did with it so immediately that you're like, this was clearly
right.
God right. using what I went through.
Yeah.
And giving purpose to the test, giving purpose to the trial.
And I would yeah. say even more than anything you said, just the ministry of your presence.
Right.
Like Pastor yeah. says often, it's yeah. not a gift, but a presence. Yeah. You being yeah. there was the most impactful thing because you had lived it and you were just there with them in that moment.
Yeah. Yeah. We were, some of us had just been in a seminar where we're talking about the Rick Warren quote, you know, sometimes we just need to show up and shut up, you know, right. just it's be there real. And not say anything without yeah. a doubt.
I just read through the whole book of Job. If you want a list of things not to say to someone right. in pain,
yeah, there's a lot.
There's 30 some chapters of things not to say to people in pain. Yeah. But I think the reason it still lives in our Bible is because people will say just the craziest yeah. things to people yeah. in pain. Yes. Yeah. And you look how God responds. He gets where Job is coming from. Yeah. And he's like, "This, I had purpose in what was happening here.
Yeah. Yeah. No, without a doubt.
And you guys with your bad advice missed it, you know.
And we believe with good intentions, good heart, but a lot yes. of times we say the absolutely yeah. wrong things.
Yeah, for sure.
Just digging in a little bit more here, going to verses 3 and 4. It says, "For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing." Another word that we don't like is tested. We don't like to be tested, whether it's in a school classroom setting or in life with the trials that come at us. But one of the easiest examples from my perspective, and we use it a lot, is when it talks about testing metal. And really that's, you know, when you talk about the testing here, it gives a good parallel to that. But in testing or walking metal through the purification process, there's a lot of heat that happens. It takes out the, you know, if you're talking about gold specifically, like dirt and rocks and that type of thing has to be pulled out of it. And that's often done with fire. That's done through something that humanly is not a comfortable process.
Right. Yeah.
And that's in order, you know, to break it down and be able to wipe those things off and be left with a pure gold or pure metal, whatever it is. Another thing maybe some people can relate to is if you even think about weightlifting, just working out, the way that you get stronger is by tearing down the muscle. When you work out and you lift, you're literally tearing down the fibers and then they're built back stronger.
Yeah.
And again, when you're working out, the pain usually doesn't feel too good,
yeah.
but the results are usually, we like the results. We just don't like the pain.
That's right.
Yeah.
Pushing it to exhaustion, taking it to the limit is what strengthens it.
That's, yeah.
Yeah. Often what's going on in trial and testing, we get stretched to our limit and we know that God is going to hold us up, hold us together, but sometimes we feel like we're stretched past what we can bear. And that's when, where I'm weak, he needs to be strong. And right. leaning into that and saying, I feel like I'm stretched way past what I can bear, but I know that you can.
And I haven't got to share a little bit at CR on Wednesday, and the lesson was talking about going through the pain. Mm. Like, we can't just give up and go to comfort. Like, we talked about at Forge this morning. Like, I just want to be comfortable. No, like, we have to work with the Lord through the pain, through the fire, because that's where the purification comes.
Right. Absolutely. For us, you know, spiritual maturity is really that goal. You know, it talks about in the scripture here, so let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. It's really talking about that maturity. In our spiritual life, and that's the endurance leads to that completeness. Obviously, on this side of heaven, we're always growing and heading towards that, but maturity is the goal as we walk out our faith. And one of the beautiful things, we talked about the hammer and that type of thing. The beautiful thing about this is that he is with us in this process.
Right,
yeah.
He's not left us alone during the trials because we do serve a loving God.
Right.
That is not just abandoning us. He's not only growing us, but he's walking with us. He's giving us the confidence and assurance that anything can be used for our good and his glory. Yeah. You mentioned that just a little bit ago. But we've got to continue to have the faith in him as we're walking through it. Verses 5-8 kind of address that. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking, but when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. So he tells us, come and ask, but ask believing. You know, and that's, we talk a lot about the faith of a child, you know, because our children come to us believing, you know, erroneously for a while that we're like supermen, you know, we can do anything. Then they get to be teenagers and realize that's not quite true.
I'm not there yet, so don't ruin it for
me. I can be Superman.
Yeah. Andrew, you still get to live that out for a few more years.
Don't let your kids
watch this. But just coming to him with that faith, and I know that's not always an easy thing. It's easy to preach about. But there are a few other verses that hit on that as well, not within James. But in Matthew 21, Jesus told them, I tell you the truth, if you have faith and don't doubt, you can do things like this and much more. You can even say to this mountain, may you be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and it will happen. You can pray for anything, and if you have faith, you will receive it. And then Isaiah 65, I will answer them before they even call to me. While they are still talking about their needs, I will go ahead and answer their prayers. And so for me, that's one of the best parts of this whole section of scripture that we're talking about today is to know that he's with us through it all. And that's oftentimes the pressure that we're feeling from the trial can sometimes outweigh or crowd out that faith and believing that he is with us in the middle of it, that he's not just waiting on the other side to receive us once we've somehow worked our way through it. And so that's, I think, a word of encouragement we need today.
I love how when he says their loyalty is divided and they're tossed by the waves, this idea of faith carries that believing loyalty, that continuity with God. Mm-hmm. Even when we're tested, even when we're questioning, even when we're going through pain, I know who I'm loyal to. I'm not going to divide my loyalties and depend on the world for this and on the Lord for this. Yep. I'm depending on him all the way through, regardless of how I feel. And that's where, like, my one-to, my loyalty, the things I'm anchored to and tied to, I'm not going to be double-minded. I'm going to trust God for the end and that he can see me all the way through.
Absolutely.
So this faith isn't somehow just, I believe in the right things. It's, I'm going to continue on the right way towards God with him through that process.
And it's like that full faith and yielding at the same time. This is something we try to pray often, like, okay, Lord, whatever your plan and your way is, however this ends up, you are still God, you are still good, and I yield to you in your way. That part of the faith journey can maybe be the most difficult, but it's so valuable in just living that life of trust and faith with him.
Absolutely, absolutely. And we've hit on a little bit about not necessarily believing or thinking that God is causing these things to happen. And as we shift a little bit here more from the trials to the temptations, we need to remember that as well, that the temptations don't come from God. But he is the giver of good gifts and not of temptations. But James 1, 12 through 16 says, God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. So that's another, just a great thing for us to grab hold of right there. When we're in the middle of that trial or whatever it is, afterward, they'll receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. You know, again, I know I use a lot of athletic examples, but if I'm struggling in a practice or I'm working really hard in the gym or whatever, and it does not feel good, thinking about what is the end prize? What is the end result that I'm working towards? And that can sustain me, that can motivate me. And as temporal as those things are here on earth, thinking about the crown of life that God's promised us, if we continue to to walk through this and endure. And then he says, and remember, when you're being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. And then these desires give birth to sinful actions, and when the sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. So don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters. So again, another great piece of scripture here is that we can easily start to blame God when those mm-hmm. things, whether it's a trial or even a temptation within us, and that's just not the case. Just not the case. But he is there with us. And that makes me think of one of the verses that I think gets used out of context so often. And I think Pastor preached on it a while ago, is that people often quote, he won't give you more than you can handle. That's how people will say,
God will never give me more than I can handle.
Which is actually not in the Bible.
No, it is not in the Bible. Right. And I love the way, I think it was Pastor that did the message on that he will give you more than you can handle. And that helps us to depend on him. We know we can't
life
handle.
Will for sure give you more than you can handle.
Absolutely.
Jesus said, in this world, you will have troubles.
Right.
Like, yes.
But it's take a guarantee. Heart.
He did. But the real context of that scripture, if you think you're standing strong, be careful not to fall. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. That's 1 Corinthians 10. So that scripture that so often gets taken out of context really isn't about, you know, stuff getting heaped on you. It's about temptation.
Yeah.
And it's saying that God, he may not remove the temptation, but he will give you a way out from underneath the pressure of it. One of the greatest ways out from under the temptation is the use of scripture. If we think about Jesus, when he went into the wilderness and was tempted by Satan, how did he stand against Satan every time? He spoke scripture to him. Satan tried to twist it and bring him down with it. But of course, Jesus knew the word and he quoted scripture, and that's what defeated the temptation. And so I say for those of us who are dealing with temptations that to remember that. That's why we harp on get the word in us, get it in us, get us in us. When those temptations come, now I know that promise from God. I know that scripture that claims this, where I can go to that, and that helps to defeat the temptations that are raging inside of me. Any thoughts on that from you guys?
One of the biggest things that people say is like, well, God is tempting me, or Satan is tempting me, or somebody else is tempting me. Right in that passage, it says we are dragged away by our own desires.
Right.
Another translation says our own lusts and enticed.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I think sometimes it's worth it to not misplace that blame and say, you know what? I'm being pulled away by my own lusts and enticed, but what is God providing? He's providing the way out. Like, regardless of where that came from, if it was from the devil or from myself or circumstances, God's role is providing that way out, that strength, that endurance, where I'm weak, he's strong, where I need a way out, he's provided it, those kinds of things. And being faithful through temptation is the big thing, and keeping your eyes on the prize, keeping your eyes on Jesus.
And just real quickly, I would say I've never regretted being obedient when I've taken the way out, but I've always felt the guilt, the shame, the regret when I fell into the temptation. And I feel like through all of this, like Jesus is saying through James, through these other scriptures, like, I just have something so much better for you. Yeah. I'm not trying to just keep you from everything, but I just have something so much better, a life of obedience and faith and all of that together.
Absolutely. And I love, even in Isaiah 43, says, for I am about to do something new. See, I have already begun. Do you not see it? I will make a pathway through the wilderness. I will recreate rivers in the dry wasteland. God's promising to bring new hope, to bring restoration when it maybe seems like an impossible situation even, but just looking for that pathway that he's given to us and trusting that following him is the way through the wilderness, through the darkness. And when it comes to temptations, sometimes we've got to take that path that may not come natural to us in order to bypass those temptations or get around them or get past them. I've told a story before, and I'll share it here as we look to wrap this up. But I remember I think I had a few teenage guys in the car with me way back when I was doing youth ministry, but I was
way back.
It was way back. And driving up Oak Hill Road, it was a nice summer day, and I can see up ahead there was a female jogging on the sidewalk, not wearing a whole lot of clothes. And I remember, like, it was just really vivid, like, okay, got a choice here. I got young guys in the back. That can oftentimes be a temptation for guys because we are visual. And so we took a detour that day. Instead of continuing on Oak Uphill, we took a left on one of the side streets there and found a different way to get to the church. And I think, you know, they asked me, like, what I was doing. And it was just a good opportunity to share with them that sometimes it's just best we see that temptation and God gives us a way out.
Yeah,
you know, that's right. What that scripture's saying. He didn't knock the lady off the sidewalk and,
right.
and take her out of our sight, but we had a choice of how we were going to proceed, and there right. was a way out from that temptation.
And again, it's not her fault. It's my
nope.
It's something that I know is a thing in me somewhere, yeah. and the inclination to do what I naturally do comes from me.
Yeah.
To do the unnatural thing, that is something that God provides, and He even right. provides the strength for us to do things that don't right. come naturally to us, but there's victory on the other side of that.
Absolutely.
And there's strength.
The exit ramp is there. You have to put right. the turn signal on and yeah. actually turn the wheel yes. and go
especially
that way.
Especially when you're weak. Knowing yeah. knowing your weakness, yeah. knowing where you need to get strong, that's something between you and the Lord and a good counselor yeah. and like people in your life that can advise you in that.
Right. Right.
But knowing where you're weak will lead you to the places, okay, that's something where I need to depend on the Lord right. here, not right. just go with what
right.
feels
right.
natural.
And that's, yeah. we've done past series on guardrails and
yep.
boundaries yep. and all that. Right. And oftentimes we think that makes us weak, and really it's just wisdom.
Yeah.
It's
right.
just wisdom putting those things in place. Well, to wrap it up here, the last couple verses within this passage, whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. Mm. He never changes or cast a shifting shadow. He chose to give birth to us by giving us His true word. And we, out of all creation, became His prized possession.
Mm.
And if that isn't encouragement today to know that we are God's prized possession, the God of the universe, the God of everything, you are His prized possession. You are yeah. His prized possession in a way that only God can do it. We are all His favorite. We're all
right.
His prized possession. And He is for us. He's steadfast. He's faithful. And we can take Him at His word. We not, may not be able to trust people all the time, 100%, but we can trust God 100% at His word. And so the hope we have in Him is that He's going to bring us through the trials and the temptations. They'll be there,
yeah.
without mm-hmm. a doubt. His word says it. But because of His love for us, because we are prized in His eyes, He will bring us through it.
Mm-hmm.
And then we'll have the opportunity to give Him glory and point people to Him because of it.
Yeah, He's not sitting back waiting to see if we're going to fail. He's rooting for us and I think loves us far more than we even think in the middle of that temptation, yeah. in the middle of the trial. He is for us, working for our good and constantly providing those ways out, providing the strength that we need, and just loving us beyond what we may even feel at the time as we're going through it. We might feel alone. We might feel like nobody's on our side. But knowing that He loves us and has walked this road ahead of us yep. is so good.
It's an invitation to something so much better.
Right.
Living that blessed life
without
with
a
Him.
Doubt. Loving God, loving people, living transformed.
Yeah. Right.
Transformation at times hurts. My greatest times of spiritual transformation have been through difficulties.
Yeah. Right.
I've been walking through those trials with the Lord. And He's continuing to change me and mold me and shape me. So a lot of great stuff in this first part of James. We're
really
going to
good.
Continue on in the weeks ahead. I'm just really looking forward to what God has for us as we continue to go through this. Thanks so much, guys,
yeah.
for being
Thank
here
you.
With me today. Thanks to all of you for tuning in. Hope the snow gets removed before too long, and we get to see your faces real soon. God bless, and we'll see you soon.